Let me give you a way of thinking. We live in a weird day. When I got saved, I didn't listen to preaching except what went through my pastor. That's because there was no internet. Things weren't a click away. And I think there's a lot of good things on the internet. And I think there's a lot of good preaching you can access, but there's also a lot of junk. And so when you lead somebody to Christ, where do you start? What would you teach them first? This is somebody you got to lead to the Lord. Then where would you take them? You say, well, I've never discipled anybody before. Well, tonight I'll give you, at least the next couple of lessons are going to be some things that you could show them and help them. I remember, look, when I got saved, as far as my pastor could sit me down and to get start me on a working knowledge of the Bible, you did what? You learn the Old Testament, you learn the New Testament, then you learn how it was broke down, law, history, poetry, prophecy, major, minor. Then you went to the New Testament, right? You saw that the things were similar. You had your history there, and of course the Gospels, history. Then you had the Pauline epistles, and then you had, and you started learning a working knowledge of the Bible. I think things are a little different now because of everything that everybody has access to. So I thought I would try to give you some foundational things here. And Romans chapter 11, and look at verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Now we use that to say, if you're a pastor and God has called you to preach, then you should magnify your office. And I don't have a problem with that. Don't step down to become president. And I like those old statements. But the context of the verse, if you don't want to apply it that way, that's great. But the context of the verse says this. The Apostle Paul had one of the greatest offices in the Bible as the apostle to the Gentiles. Don't miss who Paul was. Something that keeps us safe from false doctrine is understanding who Paul is. I've talked to several cultic teachers, different cults. One's British Israel theory, another one. Whenever they say things like this, me and Paul disagree. Are you kidding me? That's always a bad sign. Well, I don't read the Pauline epistles because there's just some things. That's a red flag should go up, and that should let you know they are a cuckoo bird. Okay? They are garbage. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Listen closely. The Lord Jesus started the church and then used the Apostle Paul to administrate it. It's important that you understand that. Jesus started the church when he was here on the earth, and then he used the Apostle Paul to administrate it. The Lord Jesus gave Paul things he did not give to the other disciples. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Actually, I'd like you to start reading verse number 17, but look at Galatians chapter 1. Neither when I up... Now, Paul's talking about after he got saved. He then says, neither when I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So God says when Paul got saved, he went to Arabia. Where's Arabia? It's below the Dead Sea. It's in the same place that Mount Sinai is at. It doesn't say where he went in Arabia. It just says in verse 18, it says he was there for 3 years. Now, Paul got saved after Jesus went to heaven. How long did Jesus train the disciples or the apostles while they were here on this earth? 3.5 years. Paul missed that, and so looks like Paul, in verse 18, is personally tutored by our Savior. He had a lot to relearn. He was a Pharisee that had just gotten done persecuting Christians. Paul had a Bible college. He had a time where he was retrained. And many think, this is a supposition. I'm not dogmatically saying this, but just like God used Moses and gave Moses the laws of Judaism on Mount Sinai, many think, which is in Arabia, many think that God gave Paul the laws of Christianity in the same place. Sounds like something the Lord would do. Did God do that? It doesn't say specifically. It just says Arabia. So Paul had a 3-year personal time with the Lord where he could get caught up. Now take your Bible and go over to Ephesians. Go over to the next book, to Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that's us, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation, that's God revealing things to Paul, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me, the apostle Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that's 2 times the word mystery has been mentioned, right? You get the impression as you read this, God showed things to the apostle Paul that he did not show the other apostles. Why? Because he is the apostle to the Gentile church. We're a Gentile church. I don't think anybody in here is half Jewish. If you are, God bless you. But I think everybody in here, we're all Gentiles. You trace everybody back in this room far enough, and we all go back to a tribe huddled around a fire worshiping the clouds. Okay? And we all come from a tribe. So, we're all Gentiles here. Now, let me just keep on going here. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages... What is a mystery? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's one of the mysteries? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Where did ever a Gentile and a Jew in the Bible until the New Testament, where did they ever worship God together? It didn't happen. The Gentile had to become a Jew, had to submit to Judaism. I don't care if it's sacrifice or circumcision or feast observation or all of that. You had to submit to a system. You understand? The only people that didn't do that was Nineveh. Remember? Greatest revival in the Bible. But what God had to do to Jonah to get him to preach to Gentiles? Make him a vomit chunk, right? From a whale, right? He wasn't willing to do it. And then he preached it with an attitude. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Then he goes out and sits there, hope you all croak. Hope you all die, can't wait, you know. And then the rest of the story, it's a sad story. But those Ninevites, they got saved, but they didn't become Jews. They didn't become Jews. I think they got saved. I'll show you that here in just a minute. Now, here as far as understanding the Apostle Paul, we observe the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon. But the whole Bible's for us. So don't take this too far, you know, as far as my favorite book of the Bible is 1 John. I probably have more verses memorized out of 1 John than I do any other book. But do I just stay when I read from Romans to Philemon? No, the whole Bible is written for us, but the whole Bible is not written to us. You need to understand that. If you're going to rightly divide and stay away from error, there's parts of the Bible that deal just with Israel. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. God can spiritually heal your family, but God's not going to heal America. That's for Israel. You say, how come God's not going to heal America? Because right now, America has been in opposition to Israel. That's why we're being judged. Do you understand? But can God heal your family? Yes. Can God heal you personally? Can you spiritualize that verse? Yes. But literally, that verse deals with Israel. I know we use it for revival, and I like it too. It's a good prayer verse. It's a good verse, but that verse is talking about Israel. Literally, it's Israel. Spiritually, we have to spiritualize a lot in the Old Testament to get it to apply to us. Remember when I preached on cities of refuge on Sunday? Okay, I did what? I spiritualized the whole text. We don't have cities of refuge literally, but do we have cities of refuge figuratively and picturatively? Yes, we do. And that's so I'm just saying the whole Bible was written for us, but the whole Bible was not written to us. Okay? That doesn't mean I enjoy the whole Bible. So as far as I want to, that is an encouragement to you to say part of the Bible is to Israel, part of the Bible is to us as the Gentiles. That helps us rightly divide the word of truth, God's word. Now, people who neglect or mishandle the Pauline epistles wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. All right? Now, we looked at that last week. Anybody who mishandles the Pauline epistles, Romans, all of that stuff, it takes study. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians. Just go back about three books. 1 Corinthians 4. And watch this. So here, God showed Paul, we learned in Ephesians 3 there, mysteries. And God gave Paul revelations of the Gentile church and of truth. God used the Apostle Paul to pen half the New Testament. That's awesome. That's amazing. There is some significance to the Apostle Paul. I think he's the model Christian. I think he's the model pastor. I think he's the model missionary. I think the Apostle Paul is the pattern Christian for everybody, whether you're in full-time Christian service or not. When you get saved, when you got saved, you were supposed to do what all of us were supposed to do, what the Apostle Paul did. What did Paul do? What wouldst thou have me to do? Every one of us is supposed to answer that. Well, I'm not in full-time Christian service. Every Christian is supposed to ask God that question when they get saved. You say, why? Because the Apostle Paul is the pattern. He said, I'm the pattern for everyone who hereafter should believe. God saved me as an example to everybody else. We're all supposed to, look, here's your heroes. Ready? Jesus, right? And Paul. You put those two at the top of your list, you'll go someplace spiritually. You'll do something for the Lord. What would Jesus do? What did God tell us through the Apostle Paul to do in his word? You'll have it there. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 1. Ready? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So God says here, we're supposed to be stewards or protectors, or the mysteries have been given to us in God's word, and God says, watch over the mysteries. So the Bible study is called Mysteries in the New Testament. And if you can focus on these mysteries, and watch this, a mystery is something we're going to see, you can't fully understand it, but you should try to get a grasp on it doctrinally. And then it protects you from false doctrine. One of the first mysteries that were shown in the Bible, one of the first mysteries, be a faithful steward of the mysteries of Christ. Watch this, now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. We're going to look at mysteries tonight. We'll probably make it through two of them. And 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 9. Ready? Now you can read the context here. It's talking about deacons, but watch this. Holding the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Anytime you see the words the faith in your Bible, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about everything that encompasses salvation. And I taught this on a lesson in September in 2015, and it's called Contending for the Faith. And if you understand, as you read your New Testament, as you read the Bible, when God says the faith, He's talking about not just salvation, He's talking about everything that it takes. You say, what are you talking about? On your piece of paper there, I put down some verses. Just watch this first of all. These are verses that have the words "the faith" in it. And I know it's kind of small there, but in Jude chapter 3, Jude verse 3, it says, right underneath the mystery of the faith, it says, "You should earnestly contend for the faith." Well, we're supposed to fight for more than salvation. We're supposed to fight for the faith. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. Look at the next verse. In Luke 1:1, it says, "Those things most surely believed among us." That's the faith. Look at the next verse. "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." 1 Timothy 4:1. The faith. That doesn't mean somebody's going to lose their salvation. That means the things that make up the faith. As we get closer to Jesus coming, you will watch people depart from the faith. That's why when anytime somebody starts saying, "Oh, we talk," you know, Billy Graham would say, no, all we're going to talk about is Jesus, because that's all we can agree. Let's not talk about baptism. Let's not talk about anything else that we disagree. Let's just talk about, anytime somebody starts saying, let's just talk about people getting saved. Look, the Great Commission is getting people saved, getting them baptized, and then discipling them. If all you do is get people saved, you're only one-third obedient. But when they say it's code for, we don't want to go too far into this, let's just talk about people getting saved. That's always code for, that's a cover-up, that means we don't want to talk about anything controversial. I don't want to talk about anything controversial either. But God tells us there's some things we're supposed to stand for. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, some are going to depart from those things. The faith. The faith. Let's look a few more verses here and then I'll show you what this is. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, "I have kept the faith." Then the next verse, "With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're supposed to fight together as a church. It says that in Philippians 1:27. God says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That was in Acts 13. Someone was trying to pull somebody away from the faith. Then it says in Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." That's Acts 16:5. Fine, just two more here. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled," okay, so he's talking about the faith there. So what is it that makes up the faith? It's not just talking about being saved. There's things that should mean a lot to you as a child of God. The first one, we put it down there on the paper, is a book. God's book, the King James Bible. The book that led you to Christ. The book, watch this, that you're born again from. 1 Peter, you're born of that book. That is the seed of God. That's His Word. That got put in your heart, Holy Spirit touched, planted, it grew. You're born of that book. That book should be precious to you. That's why God says that's one of the things that we fight for. Why? Because if it wasn't for that book that God gave, I couldn't have been saved. So that book is supposed to mean something to me. That's why, let me cover these quickly, and then I'd like you to kind of take them home and look at them. Psalm 138, verse 2, I don't want to turn there tonight, but God says He's magnified His Word above His name. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, says God preserves His Word. Somebody said, well, there's errors in the book. Not if you have a King James Bible, there's not. It's God's job in Psalm 12, 6, and 7 to keep His Word pure. No, I have a pure book. I have a book that is totally without error. You say, why? Because God promised that it was. And what's sad is people that have a book other than the King James Bible, they have over 3,000 words missing. Not retranslated, not turned into a different, gone. It's gone. So no, I have a book that's preserved by God. It's part of the faith. Why? Because this is the book that God gave me to show me how to be saved. What else is part of the faith? You've got, this is the mystery of the faith. It's a book. It's also a message. All right, it's a message. And 2 John, verse 9, there's only one chapter there, it speaks of the doctrine of Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus? Unless you believe He's God, the doctrine of Christ, you can't get saved. 1 John chapter 2, if any man doesn't, if he says, you know, Jesus is, what is it? If a man say that, if man denieth the Son, the Father's not in him. So who Jesus Christ is, the doctrine of Christ. In other words, there's some people who believe. Look, ask a Jehovah's Witness if Jesus died on the cross. They'll tell you he will. Maybe it's a messed up cross. They don't think it's a cross like this. They think it's a spike, and they think he died like this. But okay, if you can get past that, it's kind of, they're goofy anyways. Okay, they're weirdos. All right, but ask them, do you believe Jesus died? Yeah, I do. But the catch is, they don't believe he was God. That's why they're going to die and go to hell. Do you understand? Because salvation, the faith, the mystery of the faith. See, this wasn't shown in the Old Testament. A mystery is something that is shown now to us in the New Testament. But what is part of the faith is a book, and it's a message, and that's who Jesus is, who the Lord Jesus is, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he suffered a vicarious death in our place, and the bodily resurrection and the ascension to heaven. Here we go, let's keep on going. What is part of the mystery of the faith? Also, it's a plan. It's the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation all through the Bible, since God slew an animal, took the skin, clothed Adam and Eve, God's plan of salvation has been the same all through the Bible. The death of the innocent pays for the guilty. That's salvation. The death of Jesus Christ, the innocent, he who had never sinned, the Creator, paid for my sins, the guilty. That's God's plan. It's pictured all the way through the book. Part of the faith is a plan. So it's a book. It's a message. It's a plan. It's also an institution. What is the faith? The mystery of the faith includes the doctrine of the church, the local New Testament church. There's no invisible body. It's not the invisible church. You got verses there on the church, and I want to keep on going here. You got a book. That's part of the faith. I mean, let me just say this. The church is supposed to be important. It's supposed to be something I fight for. There is no internet church. There is no cloud church. There is no digital church. There is no electronic church. There is only a local New Testament church. And it's supposed to be important. It's something that you say, why? Because we serve through the church. We go soul winning through the church. We give out tracts through the church. It's part, the church is part of the faith. If it's a soul winning church, if it's King James Bible church, if they're out winning the lost to Christ and not just a culture club, then watch this. It's also the mystery of the faith is a method. It's the doctrine of preaching and soul winning. You got verses there. God's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And you've got verses there on preaching. The method that God uses is preaching. Not drama, okay? Not movies, all right? Can you learn some things from some Bible videos? I'm sure you can, but that's not God's method. God's method is preaching. God's method is teaching the Bible. God's method is soul winning. It's not just giving God's message, it's using God's message with God's methods, okay? But the preaching is foolishness to the world now. It's foolishness. They don't like it. They think it's stupid. And if you don't think they think it's stupid, go on a street corner and preach. Folks, the Bible says, you know, when we go up to Chicago and Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, people would walk by and they think it's foolishness. They think it's foolishness. They have no use for it. Oh, those extremists. That's what Jesus said, do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. That's what we're supposed to do. That's all obviously done through preaching, soul winning. That's a method. Then finally, the faith also is a power. It's a power to spread the message. That's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So this thing called, that Jesus calls, the mystery of the faith. Do you fully understand it? No. But should you try to grasp it? Yes. It's a book. It is a message. It is a method. It is a institution. It is a power. That is the faith. And if you can learn what to fight for in the faith, God says that's one of the things that helps keep you doctrinally straight. I think Methodists are nice people, but they're known for having Bible studies. When they came over here, they were told, John Wesley said, we are Church of England. So they couldn't call it a church. That's how come most Wesleyan and Bible study. I know a lot of nice Methodists, okay? But they don't ever stand for anything. They're just for, let's get together and have a Bible study. But they never go soul winning. Church isn't important. It's just, why don't y'all come over and have a Bible study? Well, I like having Bible studies. But what are you doing with it? You ought to be able to fight for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is one of the mysteries in the Bible that we're supposed to seek to understand. That gets you started. Let's look at the second mystery tonight. The second mystery there is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Go to Matthew 13 and verse number 11. Jesus called this a mystery. Now, the reason this is not on page 3 of your notes, we normally refer to, if you look up the word mystery in your, use a concordance, there's 14 times that the word mystery comes up. Mystery of God, revelation. Mystery of, here we're going to see something that Jesus taught us about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. We normally refer to the 7 doctrinal mysteries that are at the bottom on page 3. You can look at, we won't make it to tonight, but we refer to those as that come from the Apostle Paul. All right. Everybody understand as far as to help us? And one of them is also in Revelation there. I call that a dispensational mystery. But watch this. Here we go. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:11 says this. Matthew 13, and Jesus is teaching here. There's 7 parables in this chapter. 7 parables. And look at verse number... let me see here. Well, look at verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So Jesus says, now watch this. You've got a little chart on there. Here's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. If you understand a little bit about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it'll help you read your Bible. It'll keep you, in just a second, I'll show you how it keeps your focus right. Now watch. On the chart there, it says the kingdom of God is where we're at now. We're in the kingdom of God. We're in an invisible, spiritual kingdom. We're not fighting to literally take over Mechanicsville. That is weird stuff. Do you understand? That's weird. Y'all get your guns this Saturday. We'll make everybody become a Christian around here. I don't know why it's Southern. I don't know why it has to have a Southern accent, but it did, okay? That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to take anything by gunpoint. We're not trying to take a physical kingdom. We're trying to take a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, and you've got the verses there, and you can look it up later, but Jesus said the kingdom of God, Luke 17, is within you. It cometh not with observation. Romans 14, verse 17, says the kingdom of God is peace and righteousness. All those are inward qualities. What are we fighting for? Right now we're in the kingdom of God. We're no threat to any government on the face of the earth. Do you understand? We never have been. Baptists never have been. That's because we're fighting for an invisible kingdom. When the millennium starts, that's when heaven rules here on the earth, and that is going to be the kingdom of heaven. That's going to deal with Israel. The kingdom of heaven was, in the Old Testament, dealing with the theocracy of Israel. When the king and the politics and the religion were one. Then Jesus came. Gave us the New Testament, separated church and state. That's Romans chapter 14, right? Romans 13, excuse me. Now we're in the kingdom of God. Then, one day we're going to get raptured. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom. And it will be heaven on earth. And that will be the kingdom of heaven. And Israel will be the center of the universe. Jerusalem will be the center of the universe. That'll be the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you understand just a little bit that we're in the kingdom of God right now, and the kingdom of heaven, the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is this. I'm supposed to be fighting to be a good Christian on the inside. All the things that you can't see. Now, all the things that you can't see, you know, that don't take it too far. Just watch this. You're supposed to be working at loving each other. You're supposed to be working at your faith, your trust in God. That's part of the kingdom. You're supposed to be working at your joy. You're supposed to be working at it. None of us have mastered it yet. You're supposed to, all these things are unseen. All of us in the kingdom of God, it keeps me looking, watch this, because we're not trying to, look, the Catholic Church and all Protestants, they have a dominion theology. They really think they're trying to make the world better and take over the world so that Jesus can come back. All we're doing is going soul winning and waiting for the rapture. We're supposed to be going soul winning because, watch this, Jesus could come at any moment. He could come tonight before we're done. I think it's wonderful. Wouldn't that change where you do, where you go, and what you do? Wouldn't that change what you talk about? How'd you like to be gossiping to somebody about somebody? Well, let me just tell you something. I just think that so-and-so really gets under my... Poof! All of a sudden the rapture happens. Whoa! There's Jesus. Sorry. What are you going to say? Nothing? The rapture takes place. If you knew the rapture, which God teaches that it will, could happen at any moment, then wouldn't that help you watch your mouth? Wouldn't that help you watch who you run with? Wouldn't that help you make decisions? It's supposed to. You say, why? Because we're in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you should look to know the difference. A mystery. The Jews know nothing about the kingdom of God. Nothing. They wanted Jesus, set us free from the Romans. You're not going to do that? Fine, we'll kill you. they totally disconnected. We're in the kingdom of God right now. We're laboring for the kingdom of God. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we pray. We work at the invisible. Do you understand? We're not looking to take a kingdom that is physical. We're looking to take a kingdom that is spiritual. You also have one more thing underneath this mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Do you all see that little, I know it's a little picture there, but only a few of the parables cover both kingdoms. You have two circles there. One of the parables of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven parables are in the pink circle. There is eight in each. There's eight. If you understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, then you won't take a kingdom of heaven parable and put it in the kingdom of God. I had a family member do that. Now, I've done this a little, and we're kind of running out of time here a little bit. But if you take a kingdom of heaven parable, something that belongs when Jesus is reigning here on the earth, and you put it now, it gets all messed up. I don't care if it's the net or the parable of the tares. It looks like there's no rapture. Well, maybe that parable doesn't belong now. It belongs when then. You understand? In other words, if you'll look at the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, like Jesus told us, right? It'll keep you doctrinally straight. I've watched a lot of people get dorked up doctrinally because they take a parable that belongs in the kingdom of heaven during the millennium or at the start of the millennium, and they'll put it now. Let me give you, for instance, one in Matthew where it's about where the king's son gets married, and then the king enters into the wedding feast, and there's what? There's somebody there without a garment on. And then he sees the person and he says, take this person here and cast him into outer darkness. Well, outer darkness and gnashing of teeth is hell. Well, I've heard people preach that verse saying, well, it's a marriage verse, so at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we get raptured up, there'll be some... And then they start thinking about it. It doesn't make sense. Then there'll be some people without a wedding garment, and they're... Well, you need to get saved, you know, so you got to change gears, you know. You just need to trust Jesus as your Savior, and they're not thinking about what they're doing. That, if you put a kingdom of heaven parable in the kingdom of God, do you realize what you just did with that parable? You made it sound like people can go to heaven without being saved, and then God finds them out and kicks them out of heaven. That's kooky. You can't, there entereth nothing that defiles or sins. No, heaven is a perfect place. No, you don't sneak into heaven. You know, you might think Peter's at the front gate there. Well, good, he's occupied. And then God finds, that's stupid. You don't do that. You can't get to heaven unless you're saved. Do you understand? So when you end up with weird stuff like that when you're reading, maybe I put a parable where it wasn't supposed to be. When you look at the mysteries that are in the Bible, it helps keep you doctrinally straight. Are we going to understand it all? No. What scares me is this. I know there's some of you that will study the Bible. There's others of you, we're in like way over your head, okay? Because all you want to do is that wonder. Now, if you get daily bread, God bless you. I don't mind it. I think it's great. But there has to come some time where you break away from that and you start studying the Bible for yourself. Daily bread will give you a little focus on a scripture. And normally it's pretty good. Okay? I don't read anything bad from daily bread. But if you don't study your Bible, you don't have a working knowledge of your Bible. Do you understand? That's what I'm after for you to get. As your pastor, I want you to be able to look at the book and say, I can go here for this, and I can go here for this, and I can go here for this. That's what I'm trying to teach you right now. This is the second mystery, is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And understanding the difference is very important doctrine. Let's look at one more. Look at one more there. The mystery of godliness. Ready? Is that on your sheet there? Is that on your sheet? Okay, go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Ready? 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Remember I told you we live in a weird day? And look, I'm not looking to be a control freak or control anybody's lives, but if the only thing you got was from your church and your preacher, I would think, like what it was when I got saved. I'd feel pretty safe about you. But I realize people are clicking on stuff on the internet and they're latching on to, watch this, pastors that use the Bible, but it's wrong. No division of the scriptures, no rightly dividing the word, no knowledge of any of the mysteries, and they're diving into, and man, they're screaming it too. But they don't study right. You say, oh, they got to study your way? No, they need a knowledge of some of the things that I'm going to show you in the next couple of weeks. To do what? Keep straight doctrinally. Keep straight. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Ready? Here's another mystery. And without controversy, great is the, here we go, mystery of godliness. Well, what is that? Notice that colon that's right there. What is the mystery of godliness? First thing. God was manifest in the flesh. The Creator put on flesh. Well, how did He do that? It's a mystery. Well, how does flesh with an end? I have an end. I'm finite. I can only reach so far. How does something who is infinite fill something that is finite? It's a mystery. You're not going to understand it all. It is something you have to believe. That's where faith comes in. But one of the mysteries that we're supposed to look at that's very important, it'll keep you from getting wrapped up in false doctrine. Did you know what the Muslims say? This is what they blaspheme Christ on these grounds. I don't understand how a creator, this is what the Muslims will tell you, I don't understand how a creator could sacrifice his own son for sinful man. Therefore, we reject Christ. That's what they say. It's a mystery. You're not going to fully understand it. No, you need to get saved. Islam, the doctrine, the mystery of godliness, if you look at it, will protect you against Islam. It'll protect you against Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. We can go right to Scientology. We can go right down the whole line of a whole bunch of cults to look at the mystery of godliness, how God was manifest in the flesh, protects me doctrinally as a Christian. You say, how? Well, when you I put just a few verses down there for you. Look at probably one of the most famous verses is 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. I know that some of you have this. I hope that this is a... It's probably a different way of looking at doctrine, okay? But it's a healthy way, I think. It's safe. Watch this. 1 John 5:7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Well, how can that be? I just don't understand it. Good. I'm finite. God is bigger than me. I have a God that I could never understand. I'm never going to understand it all. So instead of trying to logic it out and reason it out, I'm just going to trust. I don't know how God can become man. I don't know how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one in one, yet three separate, yet still the same. I don't know. I just believe it. And it keeps me safe from false doctrine. Because there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't teach that. By the way, that verse, 1 John 5:7, it's only in your King James Bible. It's gone out of all the versions. You mean changed? It's gone. They take part of verse 6, split it in half, and then they put a 7 at the halfway point. 1 John 5:7, one of the most strongest verses in your Bible about the mystery of godliness, is gone from all of the Bibles. It does not exist. Let's look at just a few more verses here. The mystery of godliness. If you're going to understand that, you have to understand the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. You have to understand the Trinity. Okay, you have to accept the Trinity. You have to go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, over there in the Old Testament, a little bit after Psalms. Isaiah chapter 7. We'll just look at two more verses here. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I can spell it with an I or an E because God spells it both ways. Okay? What does Emmanuel mean? Matthew 1:23 tells you. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the mystery of godliness. God became flesh and then died in my place. If I can believe that, now go to, you're in 7:14, go to 9:6. Go to Isaiah 9:6. Just turn over just two chapters there. Ready? It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Look, that's all it should take. It shouldn't take any more verses than that. But when they want to argue, or if they've been indoctrinated, or they've been taught false doctrine, what more do you need? Jesus' name is the Mighty God. And the next name after that is what? The Everlasting Father. He was God. Well, yeah, but I just don't understand. You don't have to, but you better believe it or you're going to die and go to hell. That's the mystery of godliness. Tonight, it was a doctrinal study. You say, why would you teach that? Thus far, I've tried to cover several mysteries with you that do what? Set up a wall of fire around you doctrinally so that you can't, one, wrest the scriptures to your own destruction, and two, get wrapped up in false doctrine. Well, how do you know you're right? Oh, you mean they got to believe the Bible just like you believe it or they're wrong? No. I thank God for the men that have been in my life that have taught me and have passed it on. And doesn't it say, I will get me unto the great men?
Well, I don't need no church or no preacher. I just read the Bible.
And that's, I told you last week, that's always been the statement of a rebel. No, I want preaching. I want older men that have been soul winners, that are solid, still believing right, still singing right, all that stuff. Teach me the Bible. What was one of your guideposts, preacher? Study the mysteries. If you'll watch the mysteries, look what God gave us in the New Testament. And it'll keep you safe from all the garbage that's out there.